The following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Community Church in Oldham County, Kentucky. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples. And we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us to anyone who happens to listen. For more information, please visit our website at ashlandcc.net. Thanks for listening.
Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. So we continue our series through this book. We began it last week. It's going to take us until Christmas. And we are going to learn. The Lord, I know, has much to teach us from this letter. And this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, starting with thanks. Starting with thanks. Once you have located that, I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect, holy word. This is His word. These are not the words of man. These are the words of God. They've been breathed out by God. His Spirit speaks these words to us today. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you this morning would lead us by your Spirit to join with the Apostle Paul and your saints throughout history in giving thanks to you always for your grace that was given us in Christ Jesus. Well, that is why we're here. Or that truth, the reality of the gospel of Jesus that has liberated us, saved us, transformed us, given us eternal hope, that is the message by which we live and upon which we build our entire lives. Help us to treasure it together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, those are the nicest people I've ever met. Those were the words of my son Josiah as we got into our car a couple years ago to begin our journey back to Kentucky from a trip to Auburn, Alabama. This was a McCall's men trip. Me and Josiah and Elias and Sam, and we had tickets to Auburn basketball Friday night. We were very happy after that. We had tickets to Auburn football Saturday afternoon, and we were very sad after that. But before we went, I said, you know, I haven't been to Auburn in a while. I am going to call my friends, John and Tracy Coggins, and I'm going to find out from them kind of where's the best place to stay and get some recommendations from them. I knew them because they were members of my church when I was a college student in Birmingham, and they had recently relocated to the Auburn area. And so I gave them a call, and I should have known that they weren't going to give me any lodging recommendations. I should have known. I should have known, because I should have remembered who they were, that they were going to insist that we stay at their house. These are two of the most hospitable people I've ever met in my life. They said, you're not getting a hotel, you're coming here. And so we drove to their house, and when we got there, they were waiting outside to greet us, and they helped us bring our stuff inside, and they showed us their house, and I realized immediately that this was going to be tricky, because their house consisted of one bedroom, one bathroom, one living room, and a kitchen. And I thought, well, great, I bet you there's an air mattress or something, you know? This is going to be fine. I'm sure they'll make accommodations. And they took us to their bedroom, and it was one of those really nice king-size beds that has a different remote control on each side. Have you ever seen one of those? I have once, at least not on a commercial. And it was this one. And John said, hey, this is where you're going to sleep. And I was like, what? He goes, yeah, we're sleeping in the camper out back. You're sleeping in our bed. And the boys can sleep on the couch. And Josiah slept in the bed with me because he had just tore his ACL. So it was great. You know, he could elevate it on that bed and all that. And not only that, but they cooked meals for us. They had went to the grocery store and bought food. They had snacks out. They had prepared everything. They had made every provision for our trip. And not only that, they had planned to take us to each game and drop us off and then pick us up at a pre-decided, predetermined location after the game. They weren't going. I don't know if you've ever been into SEC game day traffic. That was quite a commitment. They reorganized their entire weekend around us. They made every conceivable provision. We lacked nothing for the entire weekend because this couple sacrificed their whole weekend to show us hospitality, to welcome us. You know, it's interesting to me that when we think about godliness, and when we think about what those characteristics are, like if I said to you, hey, describe for me what godliness looks like, I don't think hospitality would be high on our list, right? I don't think many of us would naturally think hospitality, that's godliness. And yet, hospitality is essential to who God is. We have a hospitable God. And when I was reading this passage this week to study for this sermon today, hospitality, it's not the word, it's not mentioned anywhere in here, but that is exactly what came to mind. In fact, the Coggins came to my mind. I just want you to look at the whole passage again. We read it earlier. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We have a God who welcomes us in, who has saved us. But look at what he says as you keep reading. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has he welcomed us in, church, but every single moment of our lives, he is making provision for us. He is providing all of the grace that we need to live our lives, to ensure, look at the end, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He will make sure that we get to the game. He will make sure that we get to our destination. He will persevere us. He will sustain us from beginning to end. Our God is hospitably making all of the provisions necessary in Jesus Christ to save us forever. Paul thinks that it's really important that this church in Corinth, understand that. In fact, Paul thinks that it's really important that all churches understand that. Paul thinks that it's really important to make a habit of giving thanks for that, to live in light of that. And it's really interesting to me that he starts this letter. Pastor Josh talked about the greeting last week and powerfully explain that to us. And so here we get more into the body of what the occasion for why he's writing. But before he jumps into all of the problems, he uses this section to give thanks to God. I don't need to remind you, do I, that this church had a whole lot of problems. We're going to get into that next week. There were a lot of divisions in this church. There were a lot of issues. If you read both of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you'll realize that this church was the cause of a lot of pain and anguish personally for Paul. They criticized Paul. They said unkind things about Paul. Now, Paul writes this letter. He knows he's got all of these problems to address, but before he gets into it, he says, but first, I want to thank God for you. I used to, when we were in Lexington, the church office was pretty close to our house, kind of like it is now, and the kids were smaller back then, and sometimes I would get that text in the middle of the day from Nikki, I need you to come home right now. And I knew what that text meant. It meant that I needed to come home and deal with the children. And you know what, church? When I would make that drive home fuming, I was not thinking in my mind, but I thank God for these precious little souls. That wasn't anywhere on my agenda. If you know me, you know that I'm pretty single-track minded. I get my mind focused on one thing, and I have a hard time coming off of that. I would drive home the whole time, I'm going to get them. They're going to pay. I can't believe they would do this. What a bunch of little brats. We give them everything they need, and look at what they're doing to my poor wife. And that would be on my mind. And I have to think that when Paul sits down to write this letter, he is thinking about these problems that he has to address. Next week, we're going to look at how he addresses them. But before he does that, before he does anything, he says, I have to keep the grace of God the number one priority. I have to give thanks to our God. Paul says, I make it a regular habit to do this. Church, this isn't just a good way to start a letter. This is a good way to start every day of our lives. Thank you, God, for your grace. You realize that everything in our lives, everything in our culture is training us and discipling us to have a mindset that's the very opposite of the one that Paul is modeling for us here? Do you realize that every marketing campaign that you have ever come into contact with is created to give you a sense of dissatisfaction in your life, to show you all the things that you lack, all the things that you don't have, so that you will live your life focused on I don't have that, and I want that, and I want that, and my life will finally be happy if I could just have that, so that you will spend your money to buy the products that they're peddling. We're trained in dissatisfaction. And yet Paul says, that is not the way gospel people live their lives. Church, I cannot fathom a mindset that is more anti-gospel than a mindset of dissatisfaction, than a mindset that is focused on lack, when we have been given everything in Jesus Christ. Paul says the antidote to dissatisfaction is thankfulness. I give thanks to my God always. I make it a habit to give thanks to my God. Thankful people are not dissatisfied people. Thankful people understand that we have been immeasurably blessed in Jesus Christ. Thankful people. That is the most appropriate gospel mindset for us to be cultivating. But it's a habit. And habits have to be formed. They don't just come overnight. So in other words, this is what I'm saying, church. Nobody here is going to walk away from this sermon and say, well, because I listened to that sermon on the importance of thankfulness, I know now that I'm fixed and I'm just going to be thankful the rest of my life. That's not the way it works. When we have cultivated over time a disposition towards the opposite of thankfulness, that doesn't go away overnight. We formulated that by habit. We formulated that by every day waking up and setting our mind on certain things to where that becomes a part of us. It's subconscious. You're not even trying to do it anymore. You just wake up and that's the air that you breathe. And in order to fix that, it's going to require us to form new habits that are formed in the gospel, in Christ. So what do we have to be thankful for? Well, let's talk about that. The first thing in verse 4, we are to be thankful for welcoming grace. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you. And this is that moment in the sermon where I remind you that that you there is really a y'all. Our English language is so lacking. Things are better in the South, though, ain't it? I give thanks to my God always for y'all. This isn't a letter to a person. This is a letter to a church. I give thanks to my God always for y'all because of the grace of God that was given y'all in Christ Jesus. What does that mean in regular English? Paul says, I regularly thank God for saving y'all. That's what he's saying. I regularly thank God for saving y'all. And how did he do it? He did it through Jesus. In Jesus, his grace was delivered to us, and it was packaged in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and delivered the grace of God to us. Jesus is central to everything God does. Jesus is the climactic endpoint of everything, of all of God's promises and all of God's grace from the beginning to the end. How important is Jesus? Verse 4. I thank God because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. You've been enriched in Him, that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 7, you're not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, He's going to sustain you to the end and to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, He is faithful and He has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Every single verse in this passage centers upon Jesus. Our whole entire lives, church. That should be our mission. To wake up and center our lives upon Jesus. To wake up remembering that the gospel is true, that Jesus came and He lived and He died and He was raised and He has been ascended to save us, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to adopt us. We are a part of God's eternal family, and He has done that so that He can spend the rest of eternity loving us and lavishing us with His mercy. Now, just be honest. What percentage of your conscious hours are you aware of that reality? Now, I think for most of us, it's there, kind of in the background, in the periphery of our lives, and it easily gets overshadowed by the tyranny of the urgent, doesn't it? It's not that we ever quit believing that. We believe it, we just sort of hide it back here. It's back there somewhere, and if I really focus on it, I can really try to bring it in, but typically I wake up and everything else is what's flooding my mind. I've got this to deal with. I've got that to deal with. Oh my, this screaming toddler. I must deal with that. And when what Paul is doing here is he is modeling for us, church, that that is not sufficient. The gospel is not a peripheral issue. The gospel is the foundation for everything else. And so we have to strive to make this the center, the focus, the focus. Having a bad day? Have you thanked God because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus? Feeling unloved? Have you remembered that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son for you? You feel like a failure? Have you remembered that Jesus is your perfection? Jesus is your success. You're feeling guilt and shame? He has paid it all on the cross. There is no more guilt. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is no more shame. He has taken all the guilt, all the shame upon himself. He has paid for it all. Are you fearful? Do you remember that he is the one who holds your destiny in the palm of his hands? That all things work together for your good? That he will preserve you? Are you worried? Nothing can happen to you apart from the will of your loving Father in Christ Jesus. Do you feel insufficient? Jesus is your sufficiency. From beginning to end, he is the antidote of our low-minded emotions that lead us to dissatisfaction. And I know, listen, I'm up here talking about it. I feel you. It sounds really simple when the preacher gets up and talks about it. It's a lot harder in the trenches, right? I'll acknowledge it. Because our days are not driven by propositions. Our days are often driven by emotions and circumstances. So somehow we're trying to take these realities, these truths, and we're trying to reshape our circumstances and our emotions based upon these truths, and that's not easy to do. Our habits and our emotions are often linked. When we do something habitually, it becomes a part of how we feel and how we operate, and it feels natural. There's no resistance. You know, it's not hard for me, church, believe it or not. There is no resistance to me scooping two huge scoops of Blue Bell homemade ice cream before bed every single night. But then when my pants start getting really tight, I recognize that that's not a sustainable habit. And when I've been doing that every night for months, this is actually a true story. You know, I come to the realization that I'm going to have to break that habit. And you know, the first few nights of trying to break that habit feel like torture. My kids are over there, like, I'm going to get another scoop. And I'm like, just sitting there like, hey, Dad, you want me to scoop one for you? No. Leave me alone. Everything within me wants that ice cream. It's like that with everything. We have created habits of mind where we reward ourselves by focusing on how bad we have it. Look at how bad I have it. Look at how mistreated I am. Look at how unfair my life is. Let me compare myself to all of those people who have it better. I wish that my life looked more like that person. And somehow that has become natural to us, that mindset. There's no resistance to it. It's the grooves of our life. You know, when you're driving on an old country dirt road, we don't have those around much anymore, but your tires just fit into the grooves of the people who have driven that path before. And those are our grooves. We operate with these mentalities, with these defeatist attitudes. And what Paul is modeling for us here is the habit of thanks. I give thanks to my God always for you because of his grace. That you have to unlearn that by learning new habits. And there's going to be a period of resistance. There's going to be a time in your life where it doesn't feel natural, but you have to crash through that barrier if you are going to reform your habits in Jesus. You can live satisfied if you're in Christ, church. You can. He wants that for you. God does not want you to be miserable. You know, we started the service, he read Psalm 16, and that psalm ends by saying, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is not the enemy of your joy. God is the one trying to lead you there. It's found in Christ. But not only is Paul thankful for welcoming grace, he is also thankful for provisional grace. Look at verse 5. purpose word, verse 5, that. So in other words, he's launching off of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. What does that grace look like? That in every way, y'all, the church, you were enriched in Him, in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. And it's really interesting that Paul gives thanks for all speech and all knowledge, because if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Josh talk about how speech and knowledge were things that this church prized. This is what they want. He's speaking their love language, you know? You want to talk somebody's love language? Like if you came to my office and said, "Hey, Pastor Casey, let's talk about Baptist history." You know, I'm going to be like, "Yes!" That's my love language. I have a few more. You know, talk about Atlanta Braves. Talk about Christ. But when Paul mentions speech and knowledge, their ears are perky. Oh, speech and knowledge. Because that's what they live for. They prized it. I want you to try to imagine. You don't have to imagine because our culture is much like it. Try to imagine a celebrity culture. We're evangelical Christians. Imagine like Tim Tebow. If I say, "Hey, Tim, come on out," and he came out of that door, y'all would be like, "Oh, my word, it's Tim Tebow. He's famous. Let me get his autograph." He's accomplished things. Everybody in this church is trying to get to that kind of status. And the way they're trying to get there is by being really talented at knowing more than other people or being able to communicate more effectively than other people. And so all of these gifts that they're supposed to be prizing as a way to build up the church, they're not using them to build up the church. Instead, they're using them for self-promotion. So that speech and that knowledge, which Paul says that those are good things, he's thanking God for them. Speech and knowledge aren't the problem. The problem is that we misuse those gifts and we don't use them to glorify God. We instead use them to exalt ourselves. And that's what's going on. You know, Josh told a story about me last week, and I always tell people, if you're going to tell a story about me, just know that I'm coming next. I really don't have anything to say, but I wanted just to talk about Josh's story. Josh told a story about me. I don't remember it, just for the record. Apparently, he came up to me on a Sunday morning when he first got to Ashland and Lexington, and he told me that he had some gifts in college ministry, and he wanted to use them in the church, and supposedly some jerk pastor said, "Sorry, we got all the help we need, bud, you know?" And I said that, something like that, to Josh. And Josh's response was shaken. But ultimately he said, "But you know what? I'm going to serve somewhere else where I'm needed in this body." And I just want to paint the scenario for you of how that could have ended very differently. And this isn't a hypothetical, because I've seen this conversation in this way a million times. Not a million, that would be definitely an overstatement, but many times, where someone insists, "Well, if you won't let me use my gift the way I want to use my gift, then what? I'm leaving. I'm going elsewhere." And what we're doing when we think that way is we are putting all of the focus on me and on my gift, when the purpose of the gift and what Paul is doing here by repositioning it, he is showing that it is God who grants the gift, that it is by grace that anyone has been given gifts of speech and knowledge. In other words, your gifts do not shine the light upon you and your giftedness or your own talents, but if you have a gift, it is because of the grace of God that you have that gift. There's nothing that you can boast about. And there's some of you in here who are some of the most encouraging people in the world. You encourage me all of the time. And those kind of gifts, like encouragement, you know, it's easy for us to go, "Well, clearly God has been sanctifying them." But some of us have more public gifts, where you have a gift of communication. You're able to speak words in a way that people understand them. And we tend to take those gifts and put them in a different category. It's easy for us to build a little cult of celebrity around people who have those gifts. But those gifts aren't any different than the gift of encouragement or the gift of service. All of them are gifts that He has given the members of His church. And none of us can take credit for any of that. He simply gifts us according to His pleasure for His own purposes and His own glory. And that's what Paul's getting at. This gift of knowledge, this gift of speech, He has given this to you. It is by His grace. The purpose is not self-glorification. It is building up His church. How did we receive this gift? Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, we received the gifts when we believe the gospel. God gives us His Spirit, and His Spirit sets to work cultivating gifts within us to serve one another and to bring glory to Him. There's no second experience needed here, in other words. It's not like, well, you get saved and then later on down the road you come on back and the Holy Spirit will visit you again and you get something else. When you received the gospel, when you received the testimony about Christ, when it was confirmed among you, that is when God blessed you with all knowledge and all speech. What's the purpose? Or the result, purpose, verse 7, so that you are not lacking. You see that? You are not lacking. You do not lack, church. You have it all. You have been enriched. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us as His church everything we need to do what God calls His church to do in the world. We have everything. And if God discerns that we lack something, guess what happens? A family comes forward and says, hey, we think the Lord is leading us here. Or we meet someone in the world who doesn't know Jesus and says, I want to repent and be baptized and I want to believe the gospel and join the church. And those gifts, whatever we're lacking, God is the one bringing those people here so that the lack is filled up. That's how God operates. And He tells us here that we're in a position of waiting. So that we're not lacking in any spiritual gift as y'all wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting. Now raise your hand if you like waiting. No, you don't. I just want to take a minute and explain to you what kind of waiting this is. Because most of us, when we hear the word waiting, you think about those yellow flashing blue signs getting on the interstate over here. And you go, well, I ain't going that way. Because we hate waiting. You ever been on I-71? I sat there one day and watched as a bulldozer cleaned up the rubble that had fallen into the road, like a front row seat. Like, get your popcorn. Like an hour and a half of not moving. It was miserable. So we hear waiting, and we don't really have cheerful feelings about that. But I want to reform the way you think about waiting, because this does not mean that kind of waiting. That's purposeless waiting. This kind of waiting is hopeful expectation. It's active waiting. It's longing. It's not waiting for something I have to do. It's waiting for something to come to pass that I can't wait for. The consummation of all things. It's Christmas morning kind of waiting. Me waiting for Nikki for 3 weeks when she was in Uganda bringing Eden and Elias home after we adopted them. Waiting, waiting, waiting. The kind of waiting where your whole entire life is lived in the context of waiting. You are waiting for something to come. You are anticipating it happening. And Paul says that is the lived posture of every single Christian in Christ, you and I, we are hopefully anticipating His return. Church, He's coming back. Everything that is messed up about this world is going to be made right. Jesus is going to do that. And you want to be ready for it. You want to live in anticipation of it. He's given us everything we need to make it to that day. And that's where He leads into verses 8 and 9. Thankful for sustaining grace. Thankful for sustaining grace. As we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to sustain us till the end. He is not only going to sustain us, He is going to sustain us guiltless. You say, no, He can't sustain me guiltless because I sinned yesterday. Right? I'm not guiltless. Even after I was a Christian, I still mess up. I still sin. I still have things I'm ashamed of. I still wish I would have done that differently. And if that's your mentality when you read a passage like this, then you don't understand the gospel yet. He sustains you guiltless because Jesus has paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Because Jesus says it is finished. Your sins have been completely atoned for. He will sustain you guiltless in Christ. And how do we know? Verse 9, God is faithful. It's not, in other words, the attention of your perseverance is not on your ability to do anything. The focus of your perseverance is on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not because you are faithful that you will persevere. It is because God is faithful in keeping you that you will persevere. Now, the one thing that as we get to the end of this passage that I notice, and I wonder if you noticed, is that the Christian mind is focused on the past, the present, and the future. Do you see that? So often, kind of our errors is when we lose sight of one of those realities. So what are we looking back at? We're looking back at everything Jesus has done. What are we looking present at? We're looking at His present provision, that I have everything I need. And what are we looking future to? We're looking future at His promise that He is going to come back and make everything right, past, present, future. From the beginning to the end, we could have said thankful for past grace, thankful for present grace, thankful for future grace. And that would have been just as true. How do we know we're going to make it? Because God has taken account already of our frailty and our weakness, and He is faithful. Church, if you know Jesus, if you have been born again and you have received His Spirit, listen to me very carefully this morning. If you are in Christ, nothing can take you out of Christ. You cannot gain Jesus and subsequently lose Him. Because if that were true, Paul would have to write in verse 9, God is faithless. He is unfaithful. God is faithful. When He begins His work in a believer, He does not stop until He has finished it. If you know Jesus, you are guaranteed to spend eternity with Him. And on your worst days when you want to doubt that and you want to question that, you go back to this passage and you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you remember that it is not your bad days that you are measured by. It is God's faithfulness in Christ. He is faithful. You can't lose it. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called into the fellowship of His Son. There's a means through which His faithfulness is expressed. And this word faith, this word fellowship is a word that we're going to unpack a lot in 1 Corinthians because it's really important for us understanding this letter, and it's also really important for us understanding our lives together. But what it means, and the best way I know to describe it, faithfulness means communal participation. So like when we come to this table and we have the one loaf which represents the body of Christ, we as a collective are all participating in the one body of Christ broken for us. Jesus calls us into fellowship with Himself, which brings us spiritually into fellowship with one another. We share Christ. If you're a stockholder, you may be invited to a shareholders meeting sometime. I've never been invited to one of those. But I want you to think, when we gather on Sunday morning, we are coming to the shareholders meeting of Christ. There is enough of Him for all of us. And we all have a part. And we all have an interest. And we share Him together. The church is essential in God's plan of persevering His people to the end. The church is essential. The church is not an afterthought. The church is not a Sunday option. The church is not a, hey, I just need a pick me up, feeling a little down. No, the church is essential in God's plan of bringing us to the end. His faithfulness is communicated to us every week when we gather. We're reminded of these truths. Church, as we get ready to close, it's not lost on me that today is Father's Day. And so I want to say here at the end, Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in this room. But I also want to say to the fathers that you have a unique, unmatched opportunity before you to lead your families in modeling this kind of habitual thankfulness the way Paul does for this church. You have the calling from God to set the temperature of the culture in your home, to set the thermostat. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, nobody touched the thermostat but my dad. You have control of the thermostat of your home, and you have been called to show your children, to show your wife, to model for your family what it looks like to meet trials and to maintain thankfulness. To not focus on the lack, but on the grace. I'll close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We pray for the big things and forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small gifts. How can God entrust great things to one who will not thankfully receive from Him the little things? If we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even where there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty, if on the contrary, we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Jesus Christ. Give thanks daily. Cultivate it as a habit. Allow God to grow our fellowship in Jesus to its maximum level. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, it would only be appropriate in this prayer to thank You. I look out at these faces of these people that You have joined together with me in this body. We are a family. And I want to give thanks to You for the grace in their lives. The grace that brought them here. The grace that sustains us, the grace that continues to provide all the gifts that your church needs to bring glory to your name and your persevering grace, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you finished the job. We thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, even at times when we give up on you. Lord, help us now to respond with joy in our hearts and worship to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.